Well, good morning. And here we are once again at our scattered gathering for Sunday morning. Thank you very much for logging on. And if you're joining us for the first time, or a very, very warm welcome to you, and a welcome to all of our regular viewers and regular attenders as well. It is lovely to be with you in this digital format, and I look forward to being with you again in person soon. But whilst we are gathered in our various homes, there is still plenty to be learnt from the Lord's Word and from the Lord himself. So to begin with, why don't we, we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 4. So if you do have a Bible handy, I encourage you to get that ready. But why don't we commit our time together in prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you still speak to us and for the way you provide opportunities to share you with others. Father, we pray that through the message today, it will be your words that come through clearly, and everything that is not from you would fall away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you do have your Bible there, or alternatively, you could open up a new screen tab on your computer and you could follow along on Bible Gateway. Just look up Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to 11 using the NIV. So that's Matthew chapter 4. Verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands so that you will, they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is maybe for many of you a familiar passage of scripture. For those of you for whom it is not, beautiful example of Jesus at some of his lowest points still remaining completely faithful to God and not being, not succumbing to temptation and continuing to live the sinless life that he in fact needed to lead so that he could be our Savior. There is a lot of theology that can actually be drawn out of this passage too, and I'm sorry to disappoint you if you were looking for some of that theology this morning, but I'm actually going to be talking about a few other things today, one thing in particular that we draw out of this particular passage, and that is a look at some of the traditions and things that are associated with the period of Lent. Because the start of Lent, the Christian season in the lead up to Easter, is actually starting this Wednesday on Ash Wednesday, which happens to coincide with our final day of lockdown. So if you were traditionally going to an Ash Wednesday service, unfortunately, that will be off the cards today. However, there are many other ways that we can celebrate and mark the occasion. And one way that has been historically and has now become quite a popular way to mark the beginning of Lent is, of course, Shrove Tuesday, which some of you may have heard of as International Pancake Day. It is the day, the Tuesday immediately before Ash Wednesday, the start of Lent. And I love Shrove Tuesday. Now, you might think that I love it because of pancakes. And look, I do love pancakes and I always eat pancakes on Shrove Tuesday, but it's actually not my favorite thing about Shrove Tuesday. In fact, I probably prefer making pancakes for people than I do enjoy eating them myself, though I'm not going to complain when I eat them. But what I love about it is that there is just so much symbolism, and there are so many layers and layers and layers of meaning that we can draw out of Shrove Tuesday that I all find fascinating. And I wanted to share some of those things with you today, and hopefully you will find them fascinating as well. But there is also a very key reason why some of these fun facts about Shrove Tuesday, if you will, can actually be useful. And that's why the sermon's been entitled Let Them Eat Pancakes, because I would encourage you all to eat pancakes on Tuesday as a way of marking the end of the period before Lent and getting ready for that season of preparation that Lent is. So just some quick trivia about that. Now, there will be a slide that might go up intermittently. I'm not very good with the technology, as has been noticed in the past, so I've asked Robin Saxon if she'll put some slides up. So there is a slide that she'll put up in this, so you may be looking at that now. While I also think about that, I just wanted to thank Robin for all the work that she's done, and she's pivoted very well, recording her own communion talk and of course sharing this sermon online and keeping all that up and going at the last minute. And also a really big thank you to Narelle, who was getting ready obviously to lead us in worship live and has now had to record and put in the subtitles and everything. So a big thank you to both of them for everything to bring our COVID safe scattered service together. Anyway, so thank you to both of them. Fun facts about Shrove Tuesday. Well, firstly, there's the word Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras literally means Fat Tuesday. Mardi is Tuesday, Gras is fat in, I think it's French. But Mardi Gras, obviously, as we know it today, is a completely different concept entirely, but it has its origins in the idea of Shrove Tuesday or Fat Tuesday, the day before Lent started. And the reason it became known as Fat Tuesday was because essentially for the 46 days of Lent in the lead up to Easter, for most of those days, the practicing Christians would essentially be vegan, and also culture Christians. It would be customary that you wouldn't eat any animal products during the season of Lent. Therefore, you had to eat as much of it as possible in the lead up to Lent to make sure that it was all used up and wouldn't go to waste. Hence, Mardi Gras, the day before, became known as Fat Tuesday. It's a little bit like when you're going on a road trip or a long holiday and you need to clean out the fridge. So you eat a whole bunch of leftovers and make sure everything that could go off is eaten before you go away so that it doesn't waste. That's what Fat Tuesday was about, and that's where the term Mardi Gras comes from. It's also where we get the word carnival from. The word carnival comes from the Italian word carnevale, or if you've ever seen, in Venice, it's very, very popular, the big festivities of Carnevale, which have now gone around the world, and every time we have a carnival that's come out of that concept. Well, the word carnevale is literally carne, meat, and vale, to remove. So essentially, the word carnevale means remove the meat. So every time you're at a carnival, if you ever order a hot dog or any sort of meat-based product at the carnival, it's kind of weird because it actually is counterintuitive to the meaning of where you actually are. But it gives us that history, and that I find it fascinating that we have this whole word that means something entirely different now, and concept that traces its origins back to a Christian tradition of eating all of the meat that you could. And having a big feast on Shrove Tuesday before the Lenten period of fasting began. Which may beg the questions, well, why pancakes? And well, pancakes, it makes sense. It was to use up all of your milk and eggs so that they wouldn't go off during Lent, because obviously you can't leave them for 46 days unattended, or for 6 days at a time. You had to basically use them up when you could, and that was how the easiest way to get rid of them is actually to mix them up into pancakes. So the tradition developed that using up, that's how. The tradition developed that we eat pancakes on Shrove Tuesday, and again, I'm not complaining about that at all. I find it very, very fascinating and delicious. Lent is 40 days because Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Well, at least the fasting period is for 40 days. However, the entire season of Lent actually goes for 46 days, and that's because the early church did not like the idea of people fasting on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day was meant to be always a day of celebration, a day of gathering, a day of feasting. It was not a day that was set aside for self-denial, for fasting. It was a day of coming together and living the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us. So during the Lenten period, yes, you would fast during the week, but on Sunday there would be a massive, that would be your time of gathering and feasting. So for those of you who do give something up for Lent, you do actually have the complete permission of the early Christian church to not not fast on those Sundays. And I actually found this out, it was about 3 years ago, because historically I've given up coffee for Lent. So I sort of have green tea instead, or other things to get my caffeine fix, if you will. But when I found out that the Sundays didn't actually count, I always really enjoyed knowing that on a Sunday I could have a coffee. And so I usually would down about four or five coffees on a Sunday and then have no coffee during the week, which sort of sent me on a ziggity-zaggity, upsy-downsy energy spiral. But, you know, you make do with what you've got when you're going through seasons like that. So I found that to be quite a nice reprieve from the Lenten fast. And finally, the word Shrove Tuesday today, and why it's called that now, is because it was also a time of confession of sins. To shrive, shrove is past tense of shrive, and to shrive is to confess. It means to confess, to seek absolution, and to repent of your sins. And the process of confession, very, very powerful and very, very important, because you're naming and acknowledging the wrong that you have committed against God, and you are allowing him to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which is he is faithful to do. And then through this cleansing and feasting process, we can start Lent without any spiritual baggage, so that we can devote ourselves fully to the preparation for Easter. So the idea of shriving and Shrove Tuesday is essentially a preparation for the preparation, which is Lent, which is a typically still culturally seen as a season for giving something up. And you may have gotten to the point now where you're wondering why I'm telling you all of these different symbol things. It's not meant to be a lecture in semiotics or symbology or anything like that. It's not just because I do find it genuinely fascinating, but I wanted to tie all these things together because these fun facts, if you will, provide us with a really, really great opportunity to share Christ and to bring Christ into our conversations. I mean, obviously lockdown scuttled a plan. So if you were, I was actually intending to tell you all to invite people over for pancakes on Tuesday, or to go out and have pancakes for one of your meals. And if we had have been allowed, and you know, things were easier, I would have had a pancake breakfast or something at the church on Shrove Tuesday. But none of that was to be. COVID has sort of done that. But you know, you can hold me that to the future. A pancake cook up at church is definitely on the Shrove, in Shrove. The what is it? The ghost of Shrove Tuesday future, if that's a thing. I'm definitely keen to do that. But thinking about Shrove Tuesday, and then of course the 40 days of Lent afterwards, knowing these supposedly trivial things about it provide a really great opportunity for us to connect things that people experience in their lives to the things of God. Tracing back those symbols allow us to have that conversation opener to really draw people into Christ. So if people are curious about you giving something up for Lent, it gives you an opportunity to say, well, you know, Lent is the lead up to Easter. It represents the 40 days Jesus spent in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan. Now they might go, oh, okay. Or they might go, oh, tell me more about that. You never know. Or they might find it fascinating that, you know, the word carnival actually has its origins in a religious tradition of carnivale and not eating meat anymore. So or that Mardi Gras and the festival that is today actually has its origins in a religious festival. There's so many different ways that you can bring that into the conversation. An example that I actually want to give, and not only that, but specifically thinking about Lent now, if you're giving something up for Lent, the idea of fasting and doing without and self-denial is a very powerful way of drawing and focusing our attention on God, because our appetites are linked. When we are yearning for something, our yearning for God also comes to the fore, because ultimately he is the only one that can truly satisfy. So when there is any area of yearning, it is always God we cry out to first, which is why fasting is such a powerful spiritual tool. And I would strongly encourage all of you to think about giving up something for Lent, for the opportunity that it will give you, not only to have those to have the conversations about it, but also for you to grow spiritually. Like, there's a double advantage there. In fact, I've probably got that around. Growing spiritually is the more important part, and having that conversation probably comes after. An example that I'd like to give you is I was reading this article about a group of young people, a youth group in the United States, who for Lent, they decided that they were going to give up cutlery for Lent and only use chopsticks for all of their food, which meant that they had to completely rethink how they were going to do their meals and how they were going to get by. So they'd carry their chopsticks with them everywhere. So that would mean, obviously, you can't have steak or a chicken parma or anything like that, and you can't have cereal or porridge for breakfast unless you wanted to eat each individual cornflake or each individual rice bubble together, or not put as much milk on and mash them up. I don't know how it would work. I personally haven't given up cutlery for Lent and used chopsticks, but the opportunity it gave them as students when they were in their schools and at their university campuses to be able to have a conversation when people looked at them like, what on earth are you eating that with chopsticks for? They were able to say, oh, I've given up cutlery for Lent as a way of growing spiritually. And it opened up so many conversations for them to be able to share Christ with their student communities. And the same can apply and be true for us during this Lenten period. If we're giving up something that we are traditionally known to really value and really love for the sake of our spiritual development, people are going to notice that we're doing without. And it gives us a glorious opportunity to be able to explain some of these things. And now you've got a whole toolbox worth of fun facts that you can wheel out when you need to. I'll make sure that the slideshow from today is also emailed out to everyone and placed up on our Facebook group, so that you can refer back to it should you wish to. And I'm also planning to do my Tuesday email about this one, because, as I said, I'm a really big fan of Shrove Tuesday. I absolutely love it. But I guess before we do end our time together, I want to make sure that I actually do address the Bible reading that we brought to you to start off with, because yes, there is a lot of theology that can be drawn out of that, and you could probably preach a half an hour sermon just on that. I'm not going to now, that's a bit too much for one Sunday morning, I think, but the main thing that I would really like to draw out of this passage, at least today, that I feel that is important for God to be sharing with us through his word, is the idea of how we tackle temptation. Because, particularly this type of temptation, because the greatest temptations, or some of the greatest temptations that we're ever going to face in our life, almost always, they're going to attack our identity. They're going to come after who we are as God's children. Satan, just like he did to Jesus, will try to make you feel like you are not who God says that you are. God says that you are his child, holy and dearly loved, and you have been redeemed by the blood of his son Jesus, and he has prepared good works in advance for you to do. That is who you are. However, the devil will try to come in and try to sever that connection with your heavenly Father by getting you to question and doubt who you truly are, which is exactly what he did to Jesus. When Jesus was at one of his most vulnerable human points in time, and he was just absolutely starving, the devil tried to get him to question his identity and say, well, if you truly are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? He wasn't tempting Jesus because Jesus was hungry. He was, but also the main thing he was tempting Jesus was, he was tempting Jesus to prove that he was the Son of God. And by having to prove himself as the Son of God rather than simply being who he was, he would have been allowing that doubt to creep into his mind. And doubt is the seed of so many of our sins. When we start doubting who we are in Christ Jesus, we can be led astray so easily. The same comes up in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, when he's taken up to the top of the temple and said, well, if you are the Son of God, why don't you prove it? And, you know, Jesus knew that he had nothing to prove, and he knew the words of Scripture, so he simply shut the devil down a second time. And then, of course, the third time, Satan basically said, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world if you will bow down and worship me. And, of course, this isn't a if you were the Son of God proposition. However, when you think about what he's actually asking Jesus to do, to bow down and worship the devil would have been, in practice, denying who Jesus was as the Prince of Heaven, as the Son of God, as that he occupied a much more important and a much more powerful position in the universe than Satan could ever hope to occupy. And if he was to deny that and to bow down to Satan and acknowledge that Satan was in some way greater than his own father, oh gosh, that would have completely rewritten the gospel, and we wouldn't have the gospel as we know it today. But thankfully that didn't happen, and, you know, I don't try to think about it too much. It might give you a headache. But the main thing to draw out of that is that when the devil really wants us to turn away from God, he will start questioning our identity. And his main way of doing this, in the same way he did it to Jesus, is through false accusations that come after our identity. Satan literally means the accuser. The word Satan means the accuser in Greek. And he is called the accuser of the saints in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And in John's gospel, he's referred to as being the father of lies. And when you put those two concepts of who Satan is together, you get someone who is going to accuse you with lies. He is going to come after you by lying to you about your identity. He is going to come and lie, and he's going to try to get you to believe the lie that God is not with you always, that you are not God's child fully. Those are some of the lies that he is going to try to get you to believe. So when you have any moment of self-doubt, or when you feel like you might not be worthy of God, I want to tell you here and now that that is completely untrue. That is a lie that is coming at you from the father of lies, who is trying to accuse you and who is trying to get you to turn away from your one true father who is in heaven. So I would encourage you all to remember who you are always. Remember that you are God's, and that we worship God and serve God alone. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities that we get to share your gospel with people. Lord, we pray that in this Lenten season, as we lead up to Easter, that we would have that opportunity more and more, and you would be paving the way for those conversations to lead back to you. Lord, we also pray for us in this lockdown period of time. Lord, I pray that you would keep our spirits strong and keep us well, and keep us all safe and wise in this time also. Father, be with us as we go about our weeks and get done the things that we need to get done. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you very much for joining us, everybody. It's been lovely to, I guess, be seen by you, and hopefully I'll see several of you in a few minutes' time if you're watching this on Sunday morning at our prayer gathering, which is at 11 a.m. If I don't see you there, that's totally fine as well. I look forward to seeing you in person at the nearest opportunity. But for now, a blessing to you all. And this is my stock standard COVID time blessing, which is stay in peace, to love and serve the Lord. Amen. God bless you.